The book of James is one of the most powerful and practical in the New Testament. In this series of messages, listen in as Pastor Chris Chablik preaches from the book of James and learn where you can apply the Bible to your life today.
Our text or the paragraph is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And so let's take time. We're going to read the whole passage, and then I won't have to say a whole lot. I'll just give some brief exegesis as we go through the first part so that I can focus in on the second part and we can move forward that way. The Bible says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren?" Remember, James is talking to believers, my brethren. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." Good job. Proud of you is what James says. You believe there's one God? That is great. He's talking to people with what we titled an empty confession. He's talking to believers, but he's saying, here's again, you believe there's one God? Great. Good. I'm glad that you believe there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they believe so much that they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith, not some nebulous feeling, but confidence in God, a true conviction, that faith without works, word works, remember, is an active, present tense, active verb. It's somebody that's doing something. It describes someone who is living in such a way to support their claim that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's alone, verse number 17. If it doesn't have works, it's dead. It's alone. It has nothing to offer. And so James is writing a group of believers, and he's talking about their empty confession, like, hey, you say you're a believer. That's awesome. You say you believe in God. That's awesome. But what is the practical outgrowth of your faith? How has your faith made you different? How are you living differently as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because you say you're a believer. That's really the question that James is asking. It's not dissimilar from what we saw this morning in Romans chapter 12. That being a believer should make us different. That being a true follower of Jesus Christ, that anyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is going to be different in their attitude. They're going to be different in their behavior. They'll be different in what they like and what they don't like. Just being a believer makes you a different type of individual. It causes you to do things that your flesh would not want to do. It causes you to go or not go to places that you would not normally go to or not go to. It brings about a change in your life. And so James writes this, and truth be told, this has caused way more confusion to people than it ever should have. So let me give you a brief synopsis of how to interpret texts like this. Number one, remember, in the law and the rule of hermeneutics, when it comes to the interpretation of text, that we always base our interpretation over a theological position based on the most clear text, not the most confusing text. Let me say it again. We base it on the most clear text, called the law of clarity, not the most confusing. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I found this verse here, and if you read it after you spin around 42 times and get dizzy and fall down and get up and get in a sauna and get out in a cold plunge and get out, and then you work out, and if you read it then you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, you're missing in the rules of hermeneutics what is called the law of clarity. Because we understand the Bible, you should write this down if you don't already know it, the Bible never contradicts itself. Never contradicts itself. The Bible cannot contradict itself because the Bible is the Word of God. And if the Bible contradicted itself, then you're saying, then you're arguing, not you, but the person making that claim, is making the assertion that God then contradicts himself. And if God contradicts himself, then we can have no confidence in, listen to me, in who he is, nor in what he says. So we understand that clarity is of the utmost importance. So if there's confusion on a subject, or if a text seems confusing, we all, on a theological position, and this is the position of eternal security, as well as, and primarily, what we would call salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, or our, if you're a deep theologian or you just like big words, probably more just like big words, our soteriological position, our position on salvation, and some say, well, this text has been used many, many times to say a person has to work their way to heaven. They have to do something in order to be saved. No, no, no. That is not at all what James is saying. Not at all. If James was making that argument, then he'd be arguing against what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we understand in the scripture that James is not saying that in order to be saved, you have to do things for it, but as we looked last week, but rather this, that if you are saved, behavior will follow. You're not saved by your works, but your works change when you get saved. Now, a believer can backslide, we understand that, but a believer cannot stay in a state of backsliddenness without the judgment or the correction of God in their life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every," turn me up in the monitors, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God is very, very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when a person is saved, works will follow. Works will follow. Well, the point of our faith with our works is brought to light in the closing part of this paragraph. So it's a two-part message of a series entitled Unspotted, or a church that lives a pure life or a holy life as a church family before the Lord. And our church must live a holy life before the Lord. And one of the ways that James is talking about in this series on Unspotted is by being a church that lives by faith. And we are different. We're not simply a social club. We're not simply a group of folks that like one another so we get together. Or we're not simply a group of folks who enjoy hanging out together. No, no, no. We're not that at all. We are a church that is ever stressing and working to live different from the world. And the one of the primary ways is to be a church whose behavior is affected by their belief, what we believe. And so James shares with us two illustrations of heroes of the faith to help us understand the importance of works in the life of the believer. Now again, not works for salvation, but works that are evidence for salvation. Now did you hear me? Not works for salvation, but works that are evidence of or bring evidence to our salvation. And he does so in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, where he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yet you see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So Abraham is our first illustration of faith that produces works. And we see in Abraham a sacrificial faith. A sacrificial faith. Abraham, book of Genesis, is called of God to offer up that which is most precious to him, his 17-year-old son Isaac. For the sake of time, I don't have opportunity to preach the story. I just preached the story at youth camp a week and a half ago. And it's a beautiful story about how God told Abraham in the middle of the night. It seems like in the middle of the night, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son, or the previous day, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. And scripture doesn't give a lot of insight into Abraham's response, but it does give clear insight into Abraham's obedience. And so Abraham, but in my mind, I hope you read the Bible with a little bit of imagination. I can imagine Abraham when God said, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac to me as a sacrifice. Abraham's like, I think you got the wrong Abraham. You're like, what are you talking about? Like, no way. This kid is my son, the one I prayed for, the one I've waited for, the one I love, the one I've worked towards. Like, no way, Lord, could I ever do that? I could never do that. And yet the very next morning, Abraham wakes up and he takes a donkey and he loads a donkey up with some food and a tent and some wood. And he takes a stick with some fire on it, what we would call a torch. And they go walking to the mountain, that Mount Moriah, where God told them to go. And they walk 3 days' journey, and they get to that spot where Abraham and Isaac are there with the two servants that are with them. And Abraham says to the servants, you guys stay here, and the lad and I will go forward and worship. And Abraham and Isaac are walking. Isaac's got the wood. Abraham's got the fire and the knife. And the Bible says that Isaac said to his dad, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire and you have the knife, but Dad, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And they go up and Abraham, if you've been in church a while, you kind of know the story. They build an altar that is there. They put the wood on the altar. They prepare the altar for the sacrifice. And Isaac's like, so Dad, where's this lamb that you've been talking about? And Abraham says, you know, son, I gotta talk to you about this. You're the lamb. And Isaac says to his dad, what do you mean I'm the lamb? Son, you're the lamb like this. You're the lamb like I'm going to put you on the altar after I tie you up, and I'm going to plunge a knife deep into your esophagus, and I'm going to pull your esophagus out so that you die quickly and painlessly, and I'm going to sacrifice you to the Lord. You say it didn't go like that. No, it probably went something like that. Put yourself in Abraham's place for a minute. And so Isaac, what? You got to be kidding me. Nope, that God told me to do it. And the book of Hebrews says this. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac. There hadn't been a resurrection yet, as near as I can remember in Scripture. I don't think there had been. But Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac from the grave and bring him back to life. And so Abraham had this super intense sacrificial faith. And it was so sacrificial that Isaac looked at his dad and said, okay. And the scripture in the book of Genesis says that Abraham tied Isaac up and he laid Isaac on the altar and he lays Isaac there and he comes behind him. And the scripture doesn't say where he's going to plunge the knife. I just assume the esophagus, because when I killed a pig by hand in Fiji, that's what they told me to do. And so Abraham lifts up the knife and goes to bring the knife down, and the angel of the Lord catches the hand of Abraham, and God says to Abraham, if you, the Chadwick Street version, if you'll give me your son, I know there's nothing that you'll withhold from me. And Abraham looked up, and there was a lamb caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed the lamb that was caught in the thicket. And it is a beautiful, beautiful story of Abraham's faith. And our text tonight in verse number 21 says that Abraham, our father, the father of the Jewish people, and remember, this book of James is written to Jews that are scattered abroad. Abraham, our father, was justified by works. He proved he was justified by what he did, by his works. Abraham's faith was proven to be true. He was living by faith in his works. How do we know what James really meant? Because he said so. Look at verse number 22. See thou how faith wrought? Abraham's works confirmed his faith. The word wrought means to help or to aid or to work together. His faith was acted out and proven by his works. His faith, verse number 22, was made perfect or mature or finished or complete. Abraham's faith was shown to be completed. I mean, it was matured. It wasn't a hapless faith. It wasn't a casual faith. It wasn't sort of a faith. It was a real, deep, intense, mature faith. And his faith wrought and worked together with his works. And by works was faith made mature, or his faith was made perfect, the scripture says. And Abraham's faith fulfilled scripture. What scripture? The scripture said in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6, that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That is roughly 30 years before Abraham offered up Isaac. 30 years before Abraham offered up Isaac. His faith was a fulfillment of what God had declared. And James plainly declares when Abraham offered up Isaac, he was proving his faith. He was giving evidence that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 23 says. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was the friend of God. If a person believes in Christ, he does what he says. If he doesn't believe in Christ, he doesn't do what he says. Abraham offered up that which was most important to him. Why? He had faith in the goodness of God. Abraham offered up that which was most important to him. Why? He had faith in the goodness of God. Verse number 24. As he concludes this illustration with Abraham, he says, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. By works. And then James shifts to someone on the opposite end of the social perspective. Abraham was their father. And then he talks about Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute, the lowest rung of what would be the social ladder, if you will. Not trying to be rude, that's just how she would have been viewed in the culture. And every Jewish person would have known the story of Rahab. She's in the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11. She helped save or prepare the city of Jericho for the falling. She helped save the two spies who were there. And if Abraham had a sacrificial faith, and he did, I want you to notice verse 25, that Rahab had a staying faith. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, the two spies that Joshua sent into the land and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Why mention Rahab at the end of this discussion? I think it really is to point that Abraham is up here and he lives by faith in the social ladder, and Rahab's down here and she lives by faith in the social ladder.
Some people think like all the people up here should live by faith and nobody down here. And some people think the exact opposite. Only people down here should live by faith and not the people up here. And this is what James is saying. God is saying, I don't care where you're at in the social ladder, you're called to live by faith. I don't care where you're at. You're wealthy? Great, live by faith. You can't spell wealthy? Okay, live by faith. Doesn't matter. Live by faith. Well, I'll live by faith when I have more money. No, that's not what God called us to do. I'll live by faith when I have more position. No, that's not what God called us to do. God has called us, wherever we're at, with whatever we have, to live by faith. I love the story of Rahab. She's a madam, if you will. Those of you that are older know what I'm saying. Don't make me work at that one. All right, can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about. If I have to describe it, then kids are here, and I'm going to get emails, and Katie and John will have to respond the whole time I'm at youth camp because I'm not responding. If you don't say amen, that's on you. So that's what she is. She has a business. And two spies are sent to spy out the land from Joshua. And they go and they spy out the land. Two good men, faithful men, godly men. And they're running for their lives. And they're being chased by the armies of Jericho. And they run into Rahab's establishment. And they're not seeking company. They're seeking concealment. Big difference between the two. And they run in, and Rahab says to him, she says, I know who you are. They're like, you know who we are? Yep, I know who you are. Well, who are we? You're part of the children of Israel. And this is what they said. Our hearts did melt a long time ago when we heard that you crossed the Red Sea. Just as an aside, I think that's in there, just to God to never let the children of Israel who were faithless in the first entry, remind them that God had won the victory long before when they crossed the Red Sea, but their faithfulness delayed their victory by 40 years. And so Rahab says, we knew this was coming, this day is coming. And they say to her something like, hey, gentlemen or ma'am, we're being chased. And she's like, yeah, I know. Do you have anywhere we could go? She says, come up on the roof of my house. So they go up on the roof of her house, and she has this place that is covered with vegetables, corn or whatever, flax or whatever it is. And she hides them in the roof of her house, and then she covers it. And they sit there, and the armies of Jericho come, and the investigators come, and they look, and they can't find him, and they can't find him, and they can't find him. And finally they leave, and when they leave and they leave the house, they're still looking for the men. But Rahab lives on top of the walls of the city of Jericho, and she takes them out one of the walls and lets them down and tells them where to hide. And God delivers the two spies, and the two spies say, hey, just so you know, we're coming back, and we are going to trash your town. We're going to destroy it. Anyone who is in your apartment or your house, when we come back, will be kept alive. Anyone outside, they're on their own. You go outside, you're taking your life into your own hands. Our hands are clean of it. But we will honor our commitment to you that if when we come back, you're in your house, no harm will come to you. And by the way, when you see us marching in, put this red piece of material out your window so we'll know, and then we won't touch you. But if you don't put the red out and if you get out of your house, your life is in your own hands. You're going to be killed. We're going to take this city. And it's just going to be a matter of time. Children of Israel do the whole thing, march, 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 march. Last day, seven times they march, they shout, the walls come tumbling down. We all sang the song. It was awesome. Rahab the harlot and those that were in her house, her friends and her family survived. Survived. And this is what James is saying. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Wasn't she justified by works? Wasn't her life and isn't her testimony being talked about today because of what she did? Not because of a prayer that she prayed?
though the prayer is necessary. Now, I titled this a staying faith. I got like 12 minutes, more or less. And a staying faith. Well, what do you mean staying faith? Well, it doesn't seem like the rest, at least from the historical text in Joshua, it doesn't seem like that the rest of the city of Jericho knew exactly what was coming. You read that, it doesn't, Joshua, the account in Joshua, I just read it in my private worship time. You read that, it doesn't seem like that the people of Jericho were worried about it. Rahab could have sold her business, if you will. She could have taken all of her profits, sold her little apartment, or big apartment, probably big. It's on the walls of Jericho. She could have sold her apartment, her condo, and she could have left Jericho and maybe went to some other nearby city or some distant land because she knew something that nobody else in the crowd knew, and that is the Jews are coming, and the children of Israel are going to destroy this place. And from the scripture, the Hebrews chapter 11, she believed God. She was a believer, it seems like, by this point. And this is an evidence of her salvation. And Rahab the harlot could have, as the Bible refers to her, could have just ran for her life. But rather than run from a difficult situation, hear what I'm about to say, she stayed in the difficult situation, because in staying in the difficult situation, she brought hope to those she loved who were stuck in the difficult situation. Okay, I'll say it again. She stayed in a difficult situation because in staying in a difficult situation, she brought hope to those she loved that they would be protected from the violence that was coming. Oh, well, keep working then. If she didn't stay in that situation, her friends and family were without hope. Because it wasn't the apartment that was going to bring deliverance. It was the person in the apartment that was going to bring deliverance. And when the Jewish or the children of Israel walked into that apartment and the two spies led the insertion team into the house or the apartment, they weren't concerned about all the folks in the apartment first. They were concerned about Rahab first. And Rahab given evidence that these people were allowed to be here. And so if Rahab isn't here, the logical conclusion based on the passage in Joshua is that these people, their lives in grave jeopardy. So Rahab stayed in a place that was difficult to stay, knowing that it was about to be destroyed, knowing that she was about to lose everything. Why? I submit to you, because there's a group of people that needed Rahab. And she stayed. Notice what our text says. Come on, I'm not coming up with this on my own. It's here. Was she not justified by works?
when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And then we go back and we could read that story and we would understand that Rahab was in a difficult situation. And rather than, and we assume, again, based on culture, understanding, all of that, we make the logical conclusion that Rahab was probably a lady with some money and some means, and she could have gotten up and gone somewhere else, but she decided to stay when maybe most folks would say, Rahab, why don't, if they were in the same situation, I would just, they, folks would say, like, I'm just going to get up and go. No, she stayed. Sometimes it takes way more faith to stay than it does to go. Sometimes it takes more faith to stay in a struggling marriage than it does take to go. And sometimes it takes more faith to stay in a job that you're like, man, I'd rather do something else, but you just feel like God told you to stay. I could make way more money somewhere else. I could have a lot more somewhere else. Sometimes... Now, tonight is Russell and Katie's last night. I didn't plan this, but it's just for you. I'm obviously kidding. Sometimes it takes more faith to stay in a wicked liberal city if you're a conservative Christian. It takes more faith to do that than it does to get up and move to Tennessee or Texas or Idaho or Alabama or Florida. I'm trying to think where else. North or South Carolina, Arizona. You say, why'd you pick all those? Because that's where people always leave and go to. I was just in Arizona, like, hey, how many of you are from California? Like, everybody raised their hand. How many of you are from Arizona? There was one little old man shriveled up with no water in his whole body that raised his hand. I said, oh, I thought you were a piece of sand. I'm sorry. I've lived here my whole life, Sonny. How old are you? 22. But sometimes it just takes more faith to stay. There's just a staying faith. Sometimes it takes more faith to stay in your ministry. Sometimes it takes more faith to stay in the ministry. But I've been hurt. Sometimes Christians remind me of that old country song. I've been cheated, been mistreated. Why can't I be loved? I've been broke. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all like my 80s R&B songs better. Everybody's going to be YouTubing that on your way home tonight. Don't get in a car wreck. Dakota and I will give you a ticket. Sometimes it takes faith just to stay. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just simply advising us, based on the authority of the Scripture, that it can take way more faith to stay than it can go. And I have no manipulation here. You have to read this with, like, okay, what was Rahab's faith? Hiding the guys, all of that. But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why didn't she bail? She didn't bail because her family and friends that were hiding out in her house needed her. And I would say there's a lost and dying world that needs you. And by the way, I preach this message all over the country. I think Americans move too much. Especially those of us that have military backgrounds or in major cities, we're just like every few years, like, let's go. That's not healthy for a people. It's not healthy for believers. We should put down roots. We should stay to the best. And again, we've got folks leaving tonight. I'm not speaking to the military moving you. I'm talking about a personality or a character trait that is always looking to move to go somewhere else, always looking to move, to jump and to get off. Rahab had a staying faith. A staying faith. Rahab stayed in a dangerous and difficult situation. Why? She was needed, and she believed in the protection of God. She was needed, and she believed in the protection of God. And we got folks watching online around the country and around the world, and I'm just going to tell you, you're needed. You're needed. You're needed where you're at. Well, I want it to be easy. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. They're expecting me there. And that's one thing I know. They're expecting me. I'm going to heaven. This world is just temporary. I'm 51, almost 52 years old. Yesterday, we started Canyon Ridge, and I was 30. And in my mind, it seems like yesterday. Like, dude, like how did this 20-year event happen? Like, I'm so old, I remember a skinny Bernie Lund. I remember, I was going to say a skinny Zane Garza, but he still is. I remember myself without gray hair. I was telling the story the other day. I remember driving down the road. We were driving down the road. I think it was Linda Vista Road or Genesee. And Debbie looks over at me. She goes, I see a gray hair. Gray hair. It's like, pull it out. We'll put it in a bag. She's like, yanks it out. The other day, we were driving down the road. She goes, I see a hair that's not gray. I mean, life flies by. And he concludes this with this reality. For as the body without the spirit is dead. The word spirit here means breath or air. The body without any air is dead. The physical body with no breath, no air is dead. You stop breathing, you're going to die. Just a matter of time. Short period of time. It doesn't move. It doesn't act. It doesn't live. It doesn't work. It's empty. It becomes just a useless, if you will. I don't mean this in a negative way, but you understand what I'm saying. A useless vessel. It's a dead body. So faith without works is dead also. Faith without works. I believe in God, but you're not doing anything with it. It doesn't move. It doesn't act. It doesn't give. It doesn't live. It's without works. It's empty. It's totally worthless. It does nothing for the kingdom. It doesn't live for Christ. It doesn't follow God in righteousness. It doesn't meet the needs of the destitute world that James talks about in verse 17, 18, 19. It doesn't meet the spiritual needs of a spiritually destitute world. It's just doing its thing. So the question is, are you living by faith? Are you doing the things you would never do without the direction of the Lord? Are you giving by faith? Oh, we got some exciting giving opportunities coming up. Are you giving by faith? When's the last time you shared the gospel by faith? When's the last time, as we talked about this morning, you hated evil? Just by faith in the Word of God. Have you surrendered to serve the Lord by faith? Have you gotten over a hurt by faith? Are you willing to stay by faith? Faith in God? We have sacrificial faith in Abraham, and we have staying faith in Rahab. What great examples. Faith without works is dead. It's without value. We might even say it this way. A Christian life is more than words. I feel like I've heard that recently. The Christian life is more than words. The Christian life is a life of faith. A life of faith.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.